Today I would like to speak to you about the subject of faith. As believers, faith is the one thing that we have that makes us different from other men. Faith is something that cannot be seen with the eye, yet it remains the very center of what we are as children of God. It was the first gift we received from God when we came to understand the gospel. We were given the faith to believe. It is a hidden force within our souls that transforms us into what we are not, at least not yet, for we are becoming holy. Faith is what we are driven to pursue as we strive for perfection. In spite of our many failures in pursuit of faith, we are people of faith. Faith is a subject that is hard to understand. It takes an entire lifetime for us as believers to even learn a little about it. We know that it is the very basis of our relationship with God, for we are saved by faith. Not of ourselves, it is a gift of God apart from works. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the unseen force that is at work within our very nature as believers. It transforms us into what we are not. We all long for the fulfillment of our faith at the Lord's appearing for us as members of His body. It is that eternal light which affects our mortal souls in such a way that we long for immortality. Faith is a mystery to those who do not have it, and the workings of it often are a mystery to those who do. Faith is mainly a New Testament term. It appears only twice in the Old Testament. The first time in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, where as the last address of Moses to the children of Israel. Here it is in reference to the lack of faith on the part of the nation of Israel, where they are referred to as a children who have no faith. And once, it's referred as in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, when the Lord speaks to His prophet concerning the coming of the righteous one, that the duty of unjust men will be to live by faith, where He says, "But the just shall live by his faith." Paul, the apostle of faith, quotes this verse of Habakkuk twice, once in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in reference to faith as a means of justification for all men, where he says, "The just shall live by faith," and then again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, in reference to the duty of those who have been declared just before God by faith, and that is that we are to live by faith. The ministry of our Lord was to bring faith to light among unrighteous men. The events that transpired during His life on this earth were often types and shadows pointing towards future truth that would come to men following His death, burial, and resurrection. Faith, being eternal, is not bound by the confines of time and space, even though the Lord's earthly ministry took place within these bounds. Faith does have components that are present wherever it is found. These are the basic elements of faith. An element could be defined as the substance of which other things consist, or the basic ingredients. I remember when I took chemistry in high school, I had to learn the basic elements of matter that compose the things that are seen in the natural world, the chart of electrons or whatever it was called. But in the spiritual realm, there are basic elements that are present where we find faith. These are the spiritual elements of faith that are present wherever true faith is found. I'd like you to consider the elements in this way. First of all, the condition. The first element of faith is the condition of a man before he comes to faith. These are the things from the past life of the believer. They are what we were. The condition is always present no matter where faith is found. There was a prior time when all men who now have faith had no faith. For men are not born with faith. The second element is the consequence. The consequence of a man before the Lord. This is how we are dealt with in the present. As of yet, we have no faith. This element is the awareness that brings us faith. Martin Luther once said, "I am not too concerned about a man who understands that he is far from God," for that meant that God was in the act of calling him to faith. Faith comes only by God dealing with men first. For example, Abraham, who was the father of all who believe, was first called of God. Moses heard the call of God in the burning bush. Paul heard the call of God on his way to Damascus. Each of these men heard the call of God and became aware of who they were first. The believer is given faith as a result of the calling of God. The third element of faith is the conclusion. The third element of faith involves what a man becomes after meeting the Lord. This is the conclusion of a man's faith. This is what we will become. Paul speaks of faith in this way in Philippians chapter 3, where after speaking of his past condition of no faith, he speaks of the active faith he now has. Philippians 3 verses 13 and 14, where he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul realized that his faith was not yet fulfilled, but that it drove him to strive for perfection in his life. The very presence of faith within him demanded that he strive onward towards perfection. This was the prize of the high calling of God in his life. I would say faith is the high calling of God. Personal faith exists in three areas of time that we know: past, present, and future. We go through our lives on the earth in this way. The things that are past, we understand because we live in the present. Both past and present influence the things that are yet to come. We who are believers live in the present, looking forward to things that are to come. Faith has all these things involved in it, for we are not what we were, and we are not yet what we will be. Our faith is the eternal thing bound within our mortal souls. In this study, I would like to share with you some thoughts that I consider to be the elements of personal faith, things that are seen in type within the events of the life of our Lord. There are two examples in his ministry that I will consider. One is in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35 through 43, and the other is in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. We must remember that the things that were believed by these people at the time of his earthly ministry are not the same things that we understand today. The truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord was at that time still a future event. The elements or basic ingredients of faith are in these events in type and shadow. For all who are of faith believe God. It is my hope that at the conclusion of this study you will be able to see how the people in these events had the same basic elements of faith that we who believe have today. First of all, I'd like to read to you from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. It's the event of the blind man that receives his sight. Beginning in verse 35. "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. First of all, let's consider the setting. There are many accounts in the events of the life of our Lord which are very important in understanding the great mystery of faith that is working within us as believers. This particular event is recorded in three of the four Gospels. These passages are in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, and here in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. The one I would like to consider is the one found here in Luke chapter 18. In this passage of Scripture, we read of the meeting between a blind man and Jesus that happened in Jericho as our Lord was on his final journey to Jerusalem. It occurs shortly before his death on the cross at the hands of the Roman Empire. It is interesting that this event and its outcome stand in contrast to his dealings with a rich young ruler who had met the Lord just prior to this event. And this is recorded in the same chapter beginning in verses 18 through 27, which I'm going to read to you as a matter of comparison. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, in this passage, the rich man refused to release the things of the material realm, the things not of faith. The blind man, he despaired of the worldly things, the things seen, in order that he might gain true sight. The rich young ruler placed more importance on worldly things than on things not seen. Worldly things are not the wealth of spiritual things, which are the things of faith. At the conclusion of this study, my hope is that you as a believer will see how the elements of true faith are the wealth of blind men giving true sight. The four elements of which make up faith, which are the condition, the consequence, and the conclusion, are present wherever faith is found. How are they present in the account of the Lord and this blind man? First of all, the condition of the blind man, or things past. In Luke chapter 18, we learn of the condition of this man. First of all, he had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Even as a blind man, he had heard of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He understood the commotion of the crowd passing by told him of the arrival of the one he needed to see. Second of all, he knew that if he could get the attention of Jesus, he would be healed of his blindness. This man understood that Jesus was different than other men. He understood that this Jesus had healed others in times past. What reason could there be that Jesus would not heal him? The third thing is that he knew that if Jesus would show him mercy, he would be healed. This man understood that not only he, that not that it would only be because of mercy that he would be healed. He was, after all, poor and had nothing with which he could purchase favor. His hope lay in the compassion of the Lord. The next thing was that he understood that Jesus was the promised one. So if you notice, he refers to him as thou son of David. It is my understanding that at the time of Jesus, many of the written genealogical records of the Jews had been lost following the banishment to Babylon years before. If you remember, they destroyed the temple and carried all that stuff away, and that's where they kept all the records. Most of the genealogical records that remained at this time consisted of oral traditions handed down from generation to generation. The official records being lost, the only thing Israel knew for sure about their heritage was that they were children of Abraham, which was a source of great pride to them. Our Lord proved his claim to David's throne because of the fulfillment of scriptures concerning the one that was to come. His life proved his lineage to David. The fact that this blind man understood that Jesus was of the line of David is evidence that he believed the things said about Jesus in the scriptures. In other words, he believed the testimony of the Lord. He believed the scripture. He despaired of all things to see Jesus. In light of what I just said, that was a big struggle with the Jews and Jesus. They didn't believe he was, you know, they said, well, we have God, we have Abraham for our father. We don't know who your father is. You know, they didn't believe the testimony of the scripture. The blind man apparently understood that much and believed it. The next thing is he despaired of all things to see Jesus. This blind man had little in worldly possessions. In those days, blindness and sickness were considered by many to be a sign of unworthiness. If a person was sick or blind, people often considered it to be a result of the judgment of God. This man was considered unworthy by others, as he no doubt had God's judgment upon him. That would be their attitude toward the blind people. Oh, God's judged him. Look at that guy. He had to sit and beg from others along the road for his living. Whatever he owned, he had with him, perhaps a bowl for begging and a coat to shield him from the elements. These things he willingly cast aside for the chance to have an audience with the Lord. I have to point out that even though this man was aware of all these things concerning the Lord, he did not have faith. He had knowledge. We know it. Knowledge, unless it is active within a man, is just that, knowledge. It is the impartation of faith that makes knowledge active. Notice also in the text that it is not until after this man has met the Lord personally that faith is even mentioned in verse 42. And then it is clearly an active thing. The result is that it becomes a life-changing force within this man. Knowledge without faith is dead. And now the consequence, or things present. The consequence of faith is seen in how the Lord dealt with this blind man. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 35, he gave him personal attention. In verse 35, we read that there was a certain blind man. This gives particular attention to this one blind man among the many beggars along the road. In verse 40, we read that the Lord stood and gave his particular man his undivided attention. The Lord stopped and asked him in particular. In your mind's eye, you can see how as Jesus went down the road, surrounded by the noise and commotion of others, he heard the individual cry of this particular blind man. This man cried out, addressing Jesus as the Son of David. This gave evidence that this man had knowledge of the Scripture. Jesus stops and looks directly at this man, apart from all the others present. The Lord's dealing with this blind man as a type of how he deals with all men who seek him. He stood and directed all his attention upon him. He gave personal attention to his dealings with this certain man. The Lord had compassion upon him. Now, compassion is a display of mercy given from one of superior ability or superior standing to one of lower standing. Through mercy, he gave this man his vision to see clearly and ability to understand that his sins had been forgiven. Now, what about the third element, or the conclusion, or the things future of this man's encounter with the Lord? The conclusion of faith is seen in how this man conducted his life upon receiving his sight. You see that in verse 43. He followed after Jesus, giving praise to God for the mercy that he had bestowed upon him. He no longer had to live in blindness, but now with clear vision, he could see that his life was to be, how his life was to be directed, following the one who had forgiven him of his sins. There's another instance concerning the elements of faith from the life of our Lord I'd like to talk about. It's found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This concerns the woman, a sinner, who is forgiven. Now, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering unto him, saith, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. But to whom little is given, that same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now, we're looking for the condition, the consequence, and the conclusion of faith, the three basic elements within this account. Remember that what we now believe regarding the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection was not known by the people in this account, as it was still a future event. Nonetheless, the elements of faith, that is, believing God, are seen here. First, let's look at the background of this event. The Pharisee was Simon the leper, as seen in Matthew chapter 26, which is another account of this event. This man had been healed of the disease of leprosy by our Lord. The woman is called a sinner in verses 37 and 39. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And in 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now, in the New Testament, the word sinner, especially when used by self-righteous Jews, always implies, or most usually applies, the Gentiles. The Jews understood that their nation was unique among all their nations because they had been called out from God apart from the other nations. This word sinner is used in Matthew 26, verse 45, when the Lord, in speaking of his upcoming death, refers to the Romans, Gentile heathens, as sinners. Where he says, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul, in speaking of the difference between the Jews who had received divine revelation from God and the Gentiles who had previously had no revelation, says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." I believe that this woman may have been a heathen Gentile who had followed Jesus and had been influenced by his life. She was probably not ignorant of the scriptures concerning him, as we will see. Perhaps as a result of the life of Jesus, she had been converted to Judaism. Immediately following this event, the Lord speaks to Simon in the presence of this same woman and tells him the parable of the creditor and two debtors in Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 43. Now Simon had the greater debt, being a Jew, and the sinner, the Gentile woman, had the lesser debt. And by that I mean the Jews, being represented by Simon, having had a revelation from God throughout their history, should have understood who Jesus was. The Gentiles, represented by the woman, had not previously had a history of revelation from God, and so were not in so great of a debt. They both were sinners before God. Remember, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We must consider all these things in light of what has been revealed to mankind at the time this event occurred. Our Lord had not yet been delivered to the heathen for his death at the hands of the Romans. The truth of the death, burial, and resurrection was yet a future event. The truth of the gospel to the Gentiles had not yet been given to Paul to deliver to mankind. Now, the elements of faith. The question, though, is, what can we see concerning the elements of faith in this passage? First of all, the condition, things past. From the actions of this woman when she came into the presence of the Lord, we know that she understood that she was indeed a sinner and unworthy of his attention. She understood her present condition. First of all, she had heard of Jesus, verse 37. Of all those at the banquet, she sought out Jesus. Secondly, she understood that Jesus was the promised one in verses 37 through 38. In those days, it was the custom at a banquet for people to sit on the floor facing a low table, leaning forward on their side with their feet to the back. Hence, the feet of the Lord were easily accessible for the woman to wash. My lovely wife doubted this was so. So I sat down on the floor onto a low table and showed her how it was done. She said, "Ah." I was kind of surprised. She said, "How could this be?" I said, "Well, so your feet are right there." It was the custom for honored guests to have their feet washed by their host, as they wore open sandals in those days, and their feet were often dirty from the trip. This was done as a sign of humility and adoration and in respect for the guest. It meant that the host held his guests in great respect and honor. It was an act of servitude. This woman shows her knowledge of Jesus as the promised one by her actions, as she fulfills the scripture concerning him. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, and when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." The woman anoints the Lord's feet with costly spices and perfume, drying his feet with her hair, showing that she knew who he was and that he was worthy of her servitude. She understood that she was unworthy of his attention by washing his feet. She needed the mercy of the Lord as she humbled herself before him by drying his feet with her hair and by kissing his feet. She found the Lord more valuable than worldly things. She did not hold the cost of ointments above the value of favor from the Lord. She desired him above all else. This woman, though she knew many things about the Lord, did not yet have faith. Now the consequence, or things present. The consequence for this woman is seeing how the Lord dealt with her. First of all, he gave her personal attention. and verses 44 through 48. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered unto thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. But to whom little... For she hath loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. The woman, a sinner, placed great value upon the attention of the Lord. She sought him out in spite of the ridicule and contempt from the Pharisee and others present. Our Lord gave her personal attention. He told Simon that the actions of this woman, although despised by Simon, showed more love and reverence for him than Simon. If this Simon is the same leper whom the Lord had healed in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, certainly he should have had more respect for the Lord. Here was this woman, a sinner, showing more honor to him than his teacher of Israel. The Lord granted her desire. The woman, a sinner, understood that she was unworthy of the attention of the Lord. Her only desire was that he be honored and respected for who he was. She loved him as a sinner in need of mercy. She had nothing to give him but her love for who he was. As a Gentile, she did not have any previous relationship to the things of God, as did the Pharisee. What could she possibly hope for? The Lord, understanding these things, gave her more than she could ever have asked. In verse 48, he tells her, Thy sins are forgiven. As a believer, this is the greatest thing we could ever receive. Now the conclusion, or things future. How this woman's life was changed. As a result of this event and the life of this woman, we can see how her life was changed. Her previously dead knowledge had been made active by an impersonal encounter with the Lord. She had been forgiven from her sins, even though they were many. And she knew that she now had peace with God in verse 50. The Lord tells her, go in peace. We cannot doubt that this knowledge had a far greater value than her sacrifice of humility and the precious oil with which she had anointed his feet. In Matthew chapter 26, we learn more things concerning this saint of God. The Lord honored her faith, for in Matthew chapter 26, verse 13, he said this concerning her, Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this what this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Why would he say this? This woman, a Gentile, looked forward to her future home, her future hope, and the upcoming death of our Lord for the sins of all men. For he said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 12, For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. After the Lord completed his journey upon this earth, all men would be able by faith to be reconciled to God. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, and Romans chapter 5, verse 10. I've combined these two. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is through the death of Jesus Christ that all men are made alive through faith. She also, by faith, looked forward to the payment for her sins. The believer today has these same elements of faith. The events we have looked at in the life of our Lord contain the basic elements of faith today. These events occurred during a time when many things still remained to take place in the life of our Lord. He had yet to offer himself up as a sacrifice for many. He had yet to rise from the dead to give spiritual life to dead men. And yet, he had yet to enter into the heavenlies to secure future blessings for all who believe. Faith is an eternal thing, not confined by time. The basic elements of all who are of faith have one thing in common, and that is that they believe God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 6, and verse 6. The first part of 8 and the last part of verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3 tells us, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, as Abraham believed God, and is accounted unto him for righteousness." If you are a believer today, we are so because we believe God. In this we have agreement with the man that was blind and the woman that was lost in the despair of her sins. The basic elements that we have in the present life of faith are here in type and shadow, and these accounts of the life of our Lord. We realize this because we have faith. Our condition before faith, for example, or how we walked in times past. The blind man and the sinful woman came to the conclusion of their faith because they comprehended the condition they were in. The blind man understood that he was blind. Fairly obvious. He couldn't see a thing. The woman understood that she was not worthy of God because of who she was, a sinner and an unworthy Gentile. Even though the blind man and this woman lived a long time ago, they are types of a believer today. For there was a time when we realized our condition and sin. Our minds were blind to the gospel. Even if it hit you over the head, you wouldn't have gotten it. It is a work of the Spirit of God to call us to attention concerning our standing without Christ. We have to understand that we are indeed lost before we can ever be found. The most interesting aspect of this element of faith is that we are aware of our pre-faith condition only after we come to faith. For today, there are many people who have heard of Jesus but are blind to their condition before Him. They are like Simon in that they refuse to honor the Lord for who He is. We were as blind as the blind man who eventually came to know the wonder of sight as the scales of blindness were removed from his eyes. We were convicted of past sins, much as this woman who sought out the Lord. We were blinded by the God of this world to spiritual truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We were bound by the ways of the world and walked willfully in them." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. "That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." The believer who comes to understand his need of faith is like the blind man and the sinful woman. We cast aside our worldly garments. We cast aside any pride and humbly seek a personal audience with Christ. A believer knows that at the time he realized what he was, he had to come to Christ. We were like that blind man and the woman who sought Christ many years ago. Blind in our ignorance, we were without hope if left to our own devices. It is the first work of God to show us how naked and insignificant we are before a holy God. Ephesians 2:12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world." When we came to faith, an audience with Christ was the most valuable thing in the world. The result of our meeting with Him was far above any of our expectations. Knowledge of our condition brought us to the consequence of our faith. The consequence of our faith, our present position in Christ. What was the consequence of our knowledge of our condition? When I came to understand the condition that I was in before coming to faith, I was like Simon the Pharisee. I thought that because I was a member of the Baptist denomination, that I certainly was not like other men are. It was when I understood that I was like a blind man and an unworthy sinner, as the woman that sought Jesus, that the Lord gave me personal attention. Although I often fail in the pursuit of faith, I know that I believe. I know this because I am aware of what I once was. This is everlasting proof to me that God is active within my soul. I wouldn't have this knowledge if he wasn't active. I would be perfectly happy where I was. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of a man named Saul, who came to see that he was alone before God, a man of no faith. He heard the voice of Jesus, whom he hated, call out to him, while those traveled with him could not understand the words at all. Some said it thundered. They just didn't hear it. They didn't understand the words. It was the same with us today. The one that we did not know calls to us out of mercy and compassion. We become blessed above all other men. We have been given sight and life and have been pulled out from the former walk of death. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. As believers, there are some things that we have that other men do not have. They are the results or consequence of faith. Some of them are explained to us by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read them to you. There's more. These are just the ones that I found. There's lots of them. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 through verse 7, and then verses 13 and 14 and 17 and 18. I'll read them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Some of the things that we have that other men do not have are given to us here. This is the role of faith in the believer. First of all, we are blessed in heavenly places in verse 3. Another one is we are adopted according to the good pleasure of God's will in verses 4 and 5. Another one is that we have the forgiveness of our sins in verse 7. And we are sealed with the Spirit of God in verse 13. By the enlightenment of the Spirit, we have received the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God in verse 17. And we have the power of God enlightening us to the truth in verse 18. Other men don't have these things. We have, in fact, the very seal of God on our souls. The Father has bought and paid for us through the work of the Son. We are his prized possession. Paul tells us that we have been given a renewed mind, created in true holiness and righteousness. We are now a new being who is now declared right with God. All of these things are a consequence of faith and are a result of a personal meeting with the Lord. Ephesians 4, verses 23 through 24. These are the same things that Christ told this man and woman who sought him out many years ago. Peace with God is a result of our gift of faith. The conclusion of our faith, the effect upon our life. In these accounts of the Gospel of Luke, we see the results that faith had within these two people. The blind man received his sight and lived a life following after Jesus. He could now see clearly the path he was to take. The woman, who understood that she was an unworthy sinner, was given peace with God. The torment of her knowledge of her sin was relieved. In these words, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." The faith that we have as believers is a living thing that works out in our present lives. We who were formerly blind now see clearly the path of life. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 20. "This I say therefore, brethren, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not, as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," which is the pursuit of lustful desires, "to walk in all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Because of the faith that we now have, we no longer live in pursuit of the things that other men seek. Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 8. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." As believers, we are not as other men are because we have faith. We have this because of the work of God upon our lives. I once heard some men talking about religion, mocking it in a way that many ungodly men do. When they asked me what I thought about what they said, I told them that I partly agreed with them, for religion does no man any good. But what they lacked was the most important thing, and that was faith. It is far more valuable than religion could ever be. If God had given them faith, they would have all that they needed, both in this world and in the one to come. Believer, remember that we have faith, the most precious gift, and not all men have faith.